Man, God loves it when you guys, when we all worship that way. He loves it. And now we call attention to His book, the Sacred Scriptures, because He loves it when we receive His written Word, which becomes the living Word, Jesus Christ, into our lives. I'm glad you're here today as we start this new series. We're talking about turning weakness into strength. And that is the theme of my life right there. I love it. It's a principle that I try to live by. How many of you follow some superheroes, right? Like Marvel Comics and, you know, the films and the movies and all that kind of stuff. So who is your favorite superhero? Just call them out. Yeah. So, the ones I heard, do you realize that Stan Lee, who's the head of Marvel Comics, changed the game for superheroes when he decided to make them flawed, to have weaknesses, internal weaknesses, instead of being almost godlike. People took to it. It became more fascinating because now people could relate to those superheroes a little bit more than they could than, say, Superman, who's like this perfect guy, right? And so he created these. So the Daredevil, do you know he's afraid of loud noises? The Riddler leaves clues ultimately because he has this inward thing where he wants to be caught. Gladiator, low self-esteem and depression. Thor originally lost his power whenever he let go of the hammer for more than 60 seconds. It goes on and on. Spider-Man, plagued by loss and teenage identity. The Hulk, anger, raised in an alcoholic home by an abusive father. Iron Man, given up for adoption by his mom, later sent off to boarding school, so he has all those issues. The Wolverine, scarred by the loss, the violent deaths of his parents, goes on and on, right? And we know that in real life, the same thing happens. We read the Bible, and you read these characters in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and even the greatest, Moses. Was there a greater leader than Moses? No. And yet Moses had an anger issue. He killed a man out of anger. He struck the rock out of anger and didn't end up going into the promised land because of that. David, a man after God's own heart, gave in to seduction and had an affair and carried out, tried to cover his tracks in terrible ways, right? And so the Bible presents these Old Testament characters who were real people as very flawed people with weaknesses, and yet, they trusted in an unflawed God, a God without flaws. How about you? So how do you handle your weaknesses? Over here, you can deny them. You can be insecure and, no, I don't have any weaknesses. You won't admit them to anybody. You're in denial, right? Or you can flaunt them and say, well, that's just the way I am. I'm weak. It's all good. Everybody is. It's all good. And so you just discount them and you don't try to address them. Or you can say, God, I know I'm weak, but I know you're powerful. And so I give my weaknesses to you. Make me strong through my weaknesses. And that's the approach that we're taking for these next 13 weeks as we journey through 2 Corinthians. It's the approach Paul took, who said, I delight in weaknesses, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. And church, I want to be that way. How about you? So this series that we're starting is a new paradigm for a new year. It's weakness can be your greatest strength. And I get it. Some of you would say, really? How does that work? I have a disease that the doctors can't cure. I'm telling you, some of the strongest people I've ever met in my life suffered with illnesses and disease, some of them terminal. You might say, how is God going to work through the weakness? I've got anxiety, I've got fear, right? Some of the most triumphant people in Christ have overcome depression and anxiety and fear. It goes on and on. Yeah, but you haven't met my wife, you haven't met my husband, you haven't met my kids, right? And God has worked strongly through very imperfect families, right? You haven't met the kids at school, right? And yet God can give supernatural strength, turning weakness into strength. So the topics, I hope, will encourage you. Today we're starting off with the God who can be the God of all comfort in your life. Next week, it's overcomers in Christ. What does that look like? After that, it's how to live in jars of clay. Anybody live in a jar of clay? Every one of you does, right? How do you do that? It goes on, living as holy temples of God, what it means to be grace givers, power to destroy demonic strongholds. We'll talk about that when recognizing true and false prophets. That's one of the messages. How God provides power through His grace. That's 2 Corinthians 12. And ultimately, will you pass the ultimate test? And what does that look like? So they're great topics. So join us every Sunday. You can be here. Be here, and we'll journey through this together. Well, I could spend the next 10 to 15 minutes going through the background of 2 Corinthians. So, because we're just jumping in. So who was it written by? What was the context? What were the reasons for this? What part of the world was this church at Corinth in, and et cetera, et cetera. I could take all that time, or we could show a 4 minute and some odd second video. So that's what we're going to do. And this is going to be fast. It's a sketch, a cartoon sketch that describes why this was written and all that. You know, the letters to the Corinthians, the Bible to them, isn't just 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We're missing a couple letters, and it describes that. So watch this quick video intensely and see if you can catch up and see where we're jumping in, all right? So watch this.
Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Even though it's called 2nd or 2 Corinthians in our Bibles, there are multiple clues within this letter that it's not the second thing he ever wrote to the church of ancient Corinth. Paul started this Jesus community in Corinth some time ago on one of his missionary journeys. You can read the story in the book of Acts, chapter 18. And after moving on, Paul got a report that things were not going well there. So he wrote the letter that we call 1 Corinthians to correct these problems. And it appears that many in the church rejected Paul's teaching in that letter and rebelled against his authority. And so we learn in this letter that Paul had followed up in person with what he calls the painful visit. And after that, he sent a letter which he says was written with anguish and tears. And so after all these measures, most, but not all, of the Corinthians realized their arrogance and they apologized to Paul. They wanted to reconcile. And so Paul wrote this letter to assure them of his love and commitment. The letter's been designed with three main sections, each addressing a distinct topic. So Paul first finalizes his reconciliation with the Corinthians. Then in chapters 8 and 9, he addresses the topic of forgotten generosity. And in the final chapters, Paul challenges the remaining Corinthians who still reject him. Let's dive in, and you'll see how it all works. So Paul opens up by thanking the God of all mercy and comfort, who brought peace and encouragement to him and the Corinthians during this time of division and dispute. He acknowledges that things have been tense since this painful visit, and he makes clear he's forgiven them. He wants an open and honest relationship. But why had they rejected Paul in the first place? Well, we discover later in this letter that the Corinthians had disregarded Paul as a leader. He was poor, he earned a meager living through manual labor, he was under constant persecution and suffering, he was often homeless, and to top it off, he wasn't a very impressive public speaker. And so once the Corinthians were exposed to other, more wealthy, impressive Christian leaders, they started to think less of Paul. They were actually ashamed of him. So Paul responds first by showing that their elevation of these leaders simply because of their wealth and eloquence is a betrayal of Jesus. It shows a totally distorted value system. True Christian leadership, Paul says, is not about status or self-promotion. Paul depicts himself and the other apostles as captive slaves to King Jesus, who's leading them on a procession of triumph. Paul's job isn't to be impressive, but rather to point people to the one who is. Jesus. He then alludes to a recent demand of the Corinthians that he provide some letters of recommendation to prove his authority and credentials. And this is ridiculous to Paul. Their church wouldn't even exist if he hadn't started it. And so he says they are his proof of genuine leadership. They are his letter of recommendation. He cleverly quotes from the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, saying that God's Spirit has written his letter of recommendation on their hearts as his new covenant people. The Corinthians shouldn't need any more proof than that. Now, the mention of the new covenant, it leads Paul into a long comparison between the old covenant between God and Israel that was mediated by Moses and the new covenant between God and the Corinthians mediated by Jesus and the Spirit. The old covenant made at Mount Sinai, it was truly glorious. It made Moses himself shine with God's glory, but that glory eventually faded, not to mention the fact that the laws of that covenant were ineffective at truly transforming Israel. But the new covenant, by comparison, is even more glorious because the resurrected Jesus is the very glory of God and he lives on forever. And it's his spirit that's now transforming people to become more faithful, just like Jesus himself. Now, this all sounds amazing. I mean, who doesn't want to share in God's own glory? But Paul goes on to show how the paradox of the cross turns upside down the Corinthians' ideas of glory and success. After all, Jesus' glorious exaltation as king took place through his suffering, execution, and death. On the cross, Jesus revealed God's salvation. He died for the sins of the world to reconcile people to God. But the cross does even more. It reveals God's character. He's a being of utter self-giving, suffering love that seeks the well-being of others. The cross also reveals a new cruciform way of life. And Paul's goal is that his life and ministry imitates the cross. So although his apostolic career has been marked by humility, suffering, by poverty, it was all to serve the Corinthians. And so when they disapprove of Paul's poverty and suffering, they disapprove of Jesus too. Paul's way of life and leadership is actually the proof that he authentically represents the crucified and risen Jesus.
Okay, so does that make sense? All right. So let's jump in. If you have your Bibles, open it up. If not, turn it on or grab one from the back and let's follow along. There's a in the back of the bulletin, right, there is a sermon outline there, but there's not much room for taking notes, hence the scripture journal. And if you get, after this service, if they're all out, right, leave your name on a connection card, say, I want one, or if there's a list out there, sign up for that, and next Sunday when you come to church, there'll be one for you, okay? Because we were getting low on those. We ordered 50 more this week, and they were all scarfed up by that first service crowd. And so if we're out, leave your name and we'll get you one, all right? Let's jump in. Here's the big idea for this passage of Scripture as we start. The big idea is the same God that turns weakness into strength promises to be your God of all comfort. So let's see how that plays out, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. By the way, the will of God, do you think that Saul, whose later name became Paul, do you think he wanted to be an apostle? No, he was a Christ hater. He was a Christian killer. But God changed his mind. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. As we go through this, note how many times that word comfort, comforts, comforted is used, okay? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. We're going to dissect that a little bit more. So hang on if that's not making quite sense to you. But the first thing we see in this passage is there is a universal need for comfort. Why? Afflictions abound. Did you look at the news this past week? Afflictions, trials, distress abound, right? And affliction and the need for comfort because of that is the norm for life on earth. Some of you might think, well, God has dealt me a bad hand because I've got trials and afflictions one after another. And I am following Christ faithfully. I'm doing all I can to follow Him, serve to Him, take care of His kingdom and all that, and I have these troubles. Well, understand that is normal life for a believer on earth. The Apostle Paul writes, who comforts us in all our affliction. And there's the assumption in Paul's writing here that these are normal, right? There's 10 basic words for these sufferings in the Greek language. 5 are used in this letter. One of them, philipsis, is frequently used, most frequently, and it means a narrow, confined place where you're under pressure. Anybody experienced that in 2019? Anybody guess that there'll be some days or weeks or experiences in 2020 when you're going to feel hemmed in, where you're going to feel like you're being compressed, you're being crushed, you're in this narrow place and you can't get out, you're under pressure? Okay, that's what it's talking about. Remember, one of the reasons that the skeptics were attacking the Apostle Paul, this missionary, was because they thought, if you're such a super apostle, why are these bad things happening to you? I mean, why are you poor? And it's just like the video said, can a loser be an apostle? No, right? And that was their mindset. And so they were judging Paul. And Paul is writing to say, these afflictions in life are normal for godly people trying to follow him the best they can, right? It's the stuff that life on a cursed fallen planet is about. And the test is, how are you going to respond? Peter writes about it, right? One of the other apostles, Peter, says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Peter is saying, understand, this is normal stuff. Don't be surprised when you're walking to Christ, trying to do the best you can as a believer, and bad stuff happens, right? In fact, especially when you feel put down because you're a Christian, young people, you're at school, and others are making fun of you, or adults, you're not invited to the office party because they know your beliefs. Rejoice that people are putting you down because you're a Christ follower. Be joyful about that. You won't be happy, probably, but you can be joyful inside. You are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And by the way, church, when these sufferings escalate, as they will, there's going to be more of an opportunity to rejoice, because some of our freedoms are going to be taken. And it's going to play out who's the real deal and who isn't. And even then, Peter says, rejoice! You get to be like Jesus. And by the way, you're going to be rewarded. If not in this life, in the next life. See, the day is coming when you will deeply need the comfort that only God can give. And I get it. We Americans, we're really good, right? For comfort, we turn to food. For comfort, we turn to the TV. I'm going to go buy something to comfort me. Or even, and this is good, I'm going to turn to my best friend. And that provides a certain amount of comfort. But ultimately, God promises to be the God of all comfort when we have that need in our life. We're going to experience it, right? The loss of a loved one, the breakup of a relationship, betrayal, getting stabbed in the back, a fear that you can't overcome, an addiction that you fall prey to again, some signature sin that you thought you had overcome in your life and it came back and now you feel guilt and remorse and shame. Maybe it is illness or terminal illness. Something is going to happen where you are absolutely going to need the God of all comfort to show up in your life when you have that affliction. And we see examples of this all the time, right? This last week. I hope you're praying for that church from last Sunday in Texas. The families of the 3 people who were killed. Yes, even the shooter's family. I hope you're praying for that congregation, for God to be the God of all comfort for that church and the community and our country as we all grieve. By the way, I'm thankful that our church, and it's not the end-all, fix-all, but I'm glad that our church has a security team, and I want you all to know that. And you probably don't know who they are, but the board does, and they're approved, and they are caring, right? And I thank God that they give of their time and their service to walk these hallways for every event we do at this church. And they're here to protect us. So I thank God for that. Or the 5 stabbed in New York City at the Hanukkah celebration the Saturday before last Sunday, right? It goes on and on. And some of you received the email of the death of one of our members, Chris Culver, who died unexpectedly and left Katrina, his wife, and Danae and Riley and another son, Cameron. And so pray for that family as they need the God of all comfort and the God who shows up through the church family to meet their needs. The universal need for comfort, verses 3 and 4. Afflictions abound and more are coming. That's why we need the God of all comfort. Second, the ultimate source for comfort, right? And that's God. More than anything else, it is God. And Paul calls him the Father of mercies. He's the one who produces mercies of all kinds. He's the one who can invent mercy in your life. When you think there's nothing that can calm your fears or help you in your time of loss, God will show up. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort, every form of comfort, right? Godly comfort. He's the source of that. And comfort is used in this, as you saw, right? 10 times in this opening chapter, 20 times in the book. And this comfort of God, what does that look like? Is it, oh, I feel better. I've got feelings that are a little better now. They're under control. That must be the God of all comfort. It's my emotions and my feelings. No, it's not. Remember, some of you were here, a lot of you were here Christmas Eve, one of those three services, and we gave the prophecy of Isaiah, right? That this Messiah would be called Wonderful Counselor, you know, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we talked about that this God that was prophesied, this Messiah, would be this counselor in our lives. But also, Jesus calls him the Paraclete. It's a Greek word that means one who walks alongside of you, the Comforter. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. And so, the comfort of God is not some feeling that you can muster up, right? I'm going to meditate and I'll get a feeling. The comfort of God is a person, and His name is the Holy Spirit. And He promises to show up in the life of anyone who is truly born again, truly saved by God, truly indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's great news for me. I don't have to rely on a feeling. My feelings come and go. I get to rely on the indwelling comforter, the person. That's the God of all comfort. Let me ask, have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you put all of your hope and trust in Jesus Christ and asked forgiveness for your sins and invited Jesus into your life? He comes in through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He becomes the God of all comfort. Well, not only that, there's the unifying purpose for comfort. Look at verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. There's a reason for this. We've already read it. Paul says, we receive this comfort so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Some of you have afflictions that are perfect to share with someone else. I just had a member talk to me out in the hallway about a miscarriage and how God worked it out right at the time that she had a miscarriage. There at the hospital, there was another woman who had a miscarriage, and she was able to totally minister to this woman in her weakness, in her grief, in her suffering, in her affliction. She was able to minister to somebody else. That's the purpose. I get it. God wants to comfort you, and God loves you that much. He will. But the end result is so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. God always points us out, doesn't He? God always points us out. There is a lost world that's headed to hell, and God will always point you out to people who are far from God. And He wants to use your mess-ups, your hang-ups, your afflictions, your weaknesses to reach other people who are just like you. That's good news. God can use your weakness. And so much of Paul's affliction was due to his missionary work. I mean, that's what verses 4, 5, and 6, and 7 are about, right? That as he was beaten, as he was stoned and caned and whipped and imprisoned and shipwrecked. Well, why did that happen? Because he was sitting at home? No, it's because he was on the missionary trail and he was carrying the gospel out. He was doing something for God, and that's why he was afflicted. And so, but the good news is it resulted in the salvation of these Corinthians, these Greeks. It resulted in their comfort of knowing the gospel, Jesus Christ as Savior. So his affliction resulted in them being spiritually comforted. See, people come to Christ when they're enduring tough times, right? when they let their guard down due to affliction and need. So here's what you need to do for 2020, right? If you want to make a difference, look for people in need. Look for people who are going through divorces, people who are sick, people who are poor, people who feel misunderstood, people who have addictions and problems, people who, they might be corporate leaders, they might be generals, right? Or admirals or whatever, and yet there is a need in their life. They've got a broken relationship. They've got some anxiety, some anger, whatever. Look for people and be the God of all comfort to them as He channels through you. Students, is there some outsider at school and everybody else has marginalized them? They aren't paying attention to them. Maybe God puts you in that school to reach that student who feels like he or she has no friends at all. Who is sick that you know? Who, what cubicle worker at your office seems to be a loner? Reach out and be part of God's amazing work. Well, we need a testimony. Nancy, would you come up again? And this is Nancy Thompson. I invited her to come and just give a quick testimony about her story and how God has really proven to be the God of all comfort in her life. So thanks for doing this. As I joked with you, this is way easier because in the old days, we did more drama. Some of you old-timers remember that. And Nancy was one of our actresses. And so now you get to just be Nancy.
Yeah.
No phoniness. You get to be real.
I have to be real.
All right. So let me ask you, and Bill, thanks for being part of this as well, her husband.
Yes.
So tell them what's gone on in like the last year and a half or so where, wow, you've had some affliction and loss, okay?
Mm-hmm. Okay. starting about 16 months ago, my dad passed away, and he was, a lot of you guys maybe knew him, Mike Nicolai, his wonderful Christian man.
One of my favorite people, right?
Yep. Michael,
yeah.
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 And my mom 7 years before that. Mm-hmm. But he was 95, but we still miss him very much. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter how old they are, that doesn't make you miss them less. Mm-hmm. And then just less than 2 months after that, my husband Bill's brother John passed away. So those were close. Then actually we had some other close friends die in between. Last May, our sister-in-law, Bill's brother Jim's wife, passed away, and the very next month in June, my sister Kathy's husband Leroy in Austin, Texas, passed away. Again, we've lost some other people, including my brother-in-law's brother just died December 4th, and we knew him, and we're trying to be supportive of my sister and her husband. Then on December 16th, our niece, Annette, died of brain cancer. And then just last Sunday, my sister, Kathy, died. She's the one in Austin. And she was in hospice care. And so it's been quite a few losses and other types of loss in our family with some relationships in that. That we've not personally lost somebody that's not talking to us, but just a divorce that went on in our family, and that's been very hard. But that's basically part of it.
So, Nancy, how have you been able to rely on God to be the God of all comfort in your life? I mean, what we're reading about today.
Yeah, this is so appropriate. And when you asked me the other day on the phone if I'd come do this, and I thought, whoa, it'll only be a week since I lost Kathy, but it's like this is the most perfect time to do it because this is when you test what God's comfort is. Mm-hmm. We were going up to my other sister's house on Christmas, my sister Donna, and we got the call that my sister Kathy was doing very poorly in hospice, and she might not make it through the day. And so what came to me was Emmanuel, God with us. Mm-hmm. God is with us. He's always with us. Be still and know that I am God. That has comforted us so much. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. And one of my favorites, and if you ever got a card from me, you might have gotten this verse, my times are in your hand. And so I keep saying that, you know, my times are in your hand. You know what I need before I ask you. He knows that I need strength to be standing here right now. Mm-hmm. And so just other people comforting us with words and cards and
That's
food,
great.
Hugs.
Yeah. So you guys are comforters, and you have been as long as I've known you. How do you try to practice what we're preaching today? How do you try to be comforting others in the way God has comforted you? What are practical things?
Well, I think practical things are people that like hugging, hug them. Pray for them, for sure. Pray for them. Love on them. Write them a note. If you're a note writer or a texter or whatever way you do it. But that has been a way that we like to do it. Bill and I like to visit people in the hospital or in homes that need care. And also visitations, if somebody loses somebody. Even if you don't know the person that died, if you know the person that's missing that person, you can be a comfort to them with God's Spirit coming through you. And funerals, all those things. We've had a lot of those, mm-hmm. not just ours. I mean, some of you guys have lost way more than we have, and we pray for you about that.
Yeah. Well, thank you, and Bill, thank you for being two folks who really practice what we're preaching today, and you're always trying to love on people, reach out to them, encourage them, comfort them. So keep doing what you're doing, all right?
All right.
All right, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
One last thing. Paul gives a testimony here in this passage where he gives the benefit. And basically what he's saying in this testimony is you can trust the God of all comfort. Look at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. He continues this discussion and gives some of his perspective based on his experiences in the suffering, right? For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. There's the principle, right? He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of the many. What's going on here? Paul doesn't tell us exactly what this affliction was in Asia. He doesn't describe it. It could have been his thorn in the flesh, which might have been a physical ailment that brought him to the point of death. Maybe it was these people attacking him for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe it was satanic, demonic attack. We don't know. He doesn't explain, but that wasn't his purpose. His purpose wasn't to go into detail about the problem, the affliction, the suffering. It was to teach theology that God can be the God of all comfort. And he gives us the principle here in verse 9. All of this affliction was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In other words, if you really believe in the Apostles' Creed, which you sang and you read, that you believe in the resurrection, you better believe that God can intervene in human life and be the God of all comfort, so that you can rely on Him and not on yourself. See, when trouble comes, you're going to behave in one of three ways, right? You're going to think, okay, this was fate. It just happened. It was chance. Right? Or you're going to say, this is my fault. I'm in control of my life, and I can control things like this. I'm my own God. Or you can believe rightly that God is sovereign, and He sees everything that happens in your life. He knows it's going to happen before it happens. Providence, the God who provideo sees before. I choose to believe that third philosophy, because it's biblical, that we serve a sovereign God, and yes, He allows bad things to happen to people. Yes, this is a sin-sick world, And God doesn't prevent every trial and testing in our life, but he promises to use them. And he's not asleep at the wheel. He is sovereign. God chooses not to deliver us sometimes right away. And he treats different situations differently. For example, you remember when John the Baptist was put in prison? What happened to him? Beheaded, killed, way before his time. Think of how much more good he could have done in promoting Jesus Christ, pushing people to Jesus Christ. He was killed. Peter and John, we read in the first chapters of Acts, went to prison too. What happened to them? They were let out to continue their... They ministered in prison and outside of prison. They went out and proclaimed Christ. We don't always know how God is going to show up and how he's going to work through our afflictions. But we are promised that he notices, he sees, and he's the God of all comfort. The commentator Warren Wiersbe says it this way: when God puts his children into the furnace, he keeps his hand on the thermostat and his eye on the thermometer. He is watching, and he would not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able to endure. That's a promise. So Paul's testimony in these closing verses here is that you can rely on God, right? Your afflictions will push you to rely on God. But also, secondly, look at verse 11. Pray. Pray for others. That's how God's going to work. Paul calls out to them, you also must help us by prayer. This is the big, tough missionary who is he knew how to persevere. And yet he's saying, please, pray for us so that many will give thanks on our behalf, right? And that word for help us is this Greek word. It's three Greek words together. They are with and under and work. So here's the word picture. Paul is saying, please help, because this is what it's going to take. It's going to take you and me, with you with me, us under the load, and then working together. Think about people gathering around a big boulder to flip it over or something like that, or lift a piano, right? Move a piano, right? That's what this word means. And when you pray for people, that's what's going to happen. When you minister to people, when you send people a note or call them up, give them some money, help them out, that's what you're doing. You're carrying out what Paul was asking for. Well, here's how we conclude. My conviction is that weakness never, ever, ever disqualifies anybody at all for service in God's kingdom on planet Earth. Weakness never does. Disbelief, unbelief will, disobedience will, but weakness never. One of the greatest preachers in history, pastor of the London Tabernacle, right? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous one. Listen to what he said about his weakness. I'm reading it. I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. Does that encourage you? Maybe not. But he knew what it was to trust in the God of all comfort. And so God used him in an amazing way, even through his depression and his doubts and his anxiety. What about you? The Apostle Paul was filled with weakness, grief, the thoughts of all the stuff he had done to Christians before. He had all of these afflictions in his life, but one thing he did, he put his absolute trust in the God of all comfort. What about you? Let's pray. Father, help us to trust in you in that way. And God, I pray you would reach down right now and you would draw boys and girls and teens and adults to yourself. That there would be somebody here today who would say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I want you to be my Savior, to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and become in my life the God of all comfort, the God of all leadership, the God of all power, the God of all wisdom. I need you, Jesus, come into my life. God, I pray for others who need you to be the God of all comfort in their life right now. They're suffering, they're hurting, they're grieving. And God, there's others that know, they know that they are to be comforters to someone else. There's somebody that you're putting in a word of knowledge on their hearts right now that they're supposed to contact this day or this week, that they're supposed to reach out to, God. Confirm that through your Holy Spirit in their lives. God, we're yours. Use us. Thank you for being the God of all comfort. In Christ's name, amen.